Good evening. I'd ask that you please take out your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we're going to be studying there in just one moment. While you're turning there, just allow me to say that tonight's the first night in a long time that I have really kind of not wanted to come to worship services. Not because I didn't want to be around you or I'm not good with God. It's just every Sunday night for the past few months, no matter how bad she was feeling, no matter how sick she got, I always knew there was a chance that I would see Lee Mosby. And I knew tonight I wasn't going to have that chance. She was a wonderful and beautiful, godly Christian lady. She was worth far above the price of rubies, and all of us could see that. We mourn with the Mosby family tonight. We'll miss her very greatly, as I'm sure you will too. She was a blessing to all of us, and we'll miss her. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, starting in verse 13, I'd like to read with you. Romans 14, starting in verse 13, the Bible says this: "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." The church in Rome was not in a good spot when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. The church in Rome was actually in a great deal of conflict. There was fighting, there was argument, there was debate, there was yelling, there was sin. They were conflicted. And the source of their conflict was this: they couldn't decide, they couldn't agree about whether or not it was right or wrong for a Christian to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And so to clarify that a little bit for those who may not know, in the New Testament times there would be a pagan worship service where they would offer some kind of animal and they would burn that animal up as a burnt offering. But once the service was over, they would take the meat that was already cooked and they would go sell it in the marketplace. And the Christians in the first century wrestled with the idea of whether or not it was right to buy that meat and eat that meat. In Rome, some Christians looked at that and said, it's absolutely wrong. That's evil. If you eat that meat, you're participating in idolatry. But there were other Christians who would say, it's just meat. I'm not participating in idolatry. I'm just eating dinner. And so they fought and they fought and they fought and they fought. Until Paul finally writes to them and he says, this has to stop. You guys can't keep going on like this. In verse 15, he says, you guys are destroying each other because of food. In verse 13, he says, you guys are tripping one another up as you're going to heaven. In verse 20, he would say that their conflict was tearing down the work of God. And so Paul writes to them, saying this conflict has to stop. They need to be at peace. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I think that's a really interesting idea, don't you? We pursue the things that make for peace. You know what that tells me, the way he phrases that? That tells me that peace is something that we build. Peace is something that we generate and we create. Peace is something that I work for and I accomplish. Peace is something that I have to make. If you want peace, You have to make peace. In fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, would use the exact same language. What does he say in Matthew 5 and verse 9 on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. If you want peace, you have to make peace. But therein lies an interesting question, doesn't it? How do you make peace? What things do you need to pursue so that you can build peace, so that you can generate peace and make peace? Because I got to be honest with you, I'm pretty sure that in my life, I have some relationships where there isn't very much peace. In my life, I have some relationships where there's conflict, where there's argument, where there's debate. And sometimes, I don't know how to make peace with somebody. Do you have any relationship in your life where there's conflict and there's not peace? How do you make peace? What things do I need to pursue so that I can make peace? Tonight, I want to give you 6 things. I got some time. I want to give you 6 things that make peace. And before I give those to you, I'd like to add this one caveat, that the Bible also says that it is our job to pursue peace, if at all possible, if it is all at all possible with you, pursue peace with all men. And that says 2 things to me. Number one, that says that sometimes peace is impossible, right? Because if I'm going to be at peace with somebody, it means that me and that other person both have to want to end the conflict. Both have to want to be at peace. And sometimes I want peace and they don't, so peace ain't going to happen. So sometimes it's impossible. But number two, it also says to me that whether they want peace or not, it is my job to try and make peace. If you want peace, you have to make peace. Peace. Let me give you 6 things tonight that make peace. First of all, I want you to see this in our context. First of all, and most importantly, truth makes peace. Truth makes peace. We see this in Romans chapter 14. We can see that in the message that Paul sends to the Romans. I want you to notice that when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't just say, you know what, y'all just ignore this issue. Just pretend like it's not there. Just don't worry about who's right and who's wrong. Actually, when Paul writes to the people in Rome, he tells them the truth. He tells them how God really feels about this meat sacrifice to idols. He tells them who's right and who's wrong. Look at what he says in verse 20. Romans 14 and verse 20, Paul says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So I want you to notice that the truth is from God that there's nothing wrong with a Christian eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And from that point on, now that they had the truth, there was no more need for conflict in Rome, was there? They knew how God felt. They knew the truth of the matter. There's no need to debate, no need to argue, no need to yell, no need to give offense to each other. They knew the truth. There's nothing wrong with it. And they should be able to unite in peace within that truth. Truth makes peace. In fact, truth is the cornerstone of peace. Peace is unattainable without truth. And I think that's really important to mention, especially in our world today, because I think we see a lot of people in our world today who believe that peace is achieved by indifference to truth, right? If we have a struggle, if we have a doctrinal debate, if we disagree about something, the way we're really going to be at peace, the way we're really going to work this out and stop fighting with one another is just to pretend like we don't have anything we disagree about. It's just to stop. Stop talking about where we disagree. Stop talking about the things. Stop worrying about the truth. Let's just not talk about it, and that's the way to be at peace. Indifference is the way to find peace, not truth. But the truth of the matter is that's not what makes peace. When I am indifferent to the truth, when I stop worrying about what's right and what's wrong, what's correct and what's incorrect, that doesn't create peace. It creates confusion. It creates chaos. And ultimately, further down the road, it creates even more conflict. I want you to remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Remember what Paul wrote here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the things that the Spirit gives us when He gave us this word is He gives us peace, which means that when two people agree that this word is going to rule their lives, that this word has their full submission, the fruit of that is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, because truth makes peace. You want to put an end to your conflict between another person and you? You guys both agree to follow the Word of God and do what it says. That creates peace. That makes peace. Truth makes peace. If you want peace, you have to make peace. See this with me secondly, though. And this is hot on the heels of the first point, right? So truth makes peace, but we also have to see this, that humility makes peace. I imagine that if I were a Christian in the Roman church, right about the time Paul sent Romans 14 to my church, if I was one of those Christians who had been saying the entire time, there ain't nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols, I imagine I would have taken that letter and I would have run around the church and I would have said, see, I was right the whole time. You were wrong. Admit it. Publicly admit you were wrong about meat sacrificed to idols. That's what I would want to do. And you would too, be honest. Notice, though, what Paul directs them to do. He doesn't say run around the church building telling everybody that they were wrong or everybody that they were right. Look at what he tells them to do in verse 21. Verse 21 of Romans 14, he says this: it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Look at what he said earlier in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another's way. Paul tells them it's okay to eat meat, sacrifice to an idol, but it's not a good thing if it makes your brother stumble. How strange is that? How strange is that? It almost seems like Paul's kind of being wishy-washy, doesn't he? And it's kind of a weird passage because he says, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's something wrong with it if it messes with your brother's conscience. And so what's Paul doing here? Is he being wishy-washy? Is it okay or is it not okay? Who knows? The truth is, Paul isn't just telling us what's right and what's wrong. Paul is telling us how to make peace. And he says, it's okay in the eyes of God if you eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. But if you really want to end this conflict, if you really want to be at peace in the Roman church, I'll tell you how to make peace. You start thinking about what's good for that other person instead of thinking about what's good for you. Humility makes peace. If you want peace, you must pursue what is true, but you also must pursue humility. What we learn from Paul about the conflict is that the best way to generate peace between myself and the person that I'm fighting with is to always think about what's best for them. The best way to create peace is to regard that person as more important than myself. Is that what you do when you're fighting with somebody? I don't know about you, but I have one thought that runs through my mind predominantly whenever I fight with somebody. And it goes a little bit something like this. How can I win? Right? You ever thought that? How can I win? That's my first thought of myself. That's my first urge whenever I get into a conflict. I don't know about you, but that's how it is for me. My wife says, "You hurt my feelings." My first thought is, "How can I win?" Let me tell you why your feelings shouldn't be hurt. How can I win? Or maybe you're a kid and you're kind of upset at your parents for telling you that you should have made your bed and you refused to make your bed, so they grounded you. And your first thought is, "How can I win? I need to convince my parents that it's unreasonable for me to make my bed because I'm just going to get back into it tonight." How can I win? It's an arrogant and self-centered attitude. It's an attitude that'll make you wrong even when you're right. The truth is, humility makes peace, not worrying about how can I win. Paul would write this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Humility makes peace. Caring about the good of another person more than my own good is really how we resolve conflicts. You know, war happens, conflict happens, when two sides want to win. You know when war is impossible? When two sides want the other one to win. Humility. Humility makes peace. Now, that does not mean that whenever I'm in a conflict with someone, the best thing, the most important thing for me to do is just to say, "You're right. You're right. You're always right." That's not how we make peace. It just means that every single time I get in a fight, every single time I have a disagreement or an argument, whether it's relational, whether I've taken offense, whether it's doctrinal, my one thought, my predominant thought needs to be, what's good for that person? Think about that strained, conflicted relationship you have. Maybe the reason the conflict persists is because I'm not chasing humility. If you want peace, you have to make peace. Humility makes peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would write about peace. He would talk about unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he would write this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If you want peace, you have to make peace. Humility. Humility makes peace. And since we just read Ephesians chapter 4, let me add this stone. Truth makes peace. Humility makes peace. And patience makes peace. Patience makes peace. I imagine that the situation in Rome was a highly emotional situation. Those people who believed that eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, they were extremely emotionally invested in that belief. And I can understand why they might be that way. Can't you understand that? It's kind of weird, right, to eat meat that had been part of a pagan worship service. Wouldn't you feel a little squirmy about that? This animal was sacrificed to a false god as an object of worship. And now those pagan people, they take that meat and they sell it in their temple. And a Christian's supposed to go in there, buy that meat, take it home, and feed it to his family. I feel a little squirmy about that, don't you? It's probably easy to understand why some Christians in the first century would have felt a little bit weird about that. Would have emotionally, spiritually, felt like that was a strange or even sinful thing to do. Paul understood that even after he told them the truth, it was going to be hard for these Christians to start feeling okay with the idea of eating meat sacrificed to an idol. And so he urges the church in Rome that even though they knew the truth, even though they knew what was right, to proceed with patience. Look at what he says in Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Paul urges the Christians in Rome to suffer long with their brothers and sisters who still felt strange about eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. That meant that if brother and sister so-and-so, if brother and sister Ananias and Sapphira were coming to your house for dinner, and you knew that they felt a little bit weird about idol meat, don't go out of your way to serve idol meat, right? Suffer with them. Be patient with them. Give them a chance to get used to the idea, to come around to the idea. Suffer, put yourself out, sacrifice to help them as best you can. Patience, a willingness to suffer long next to somebody, goes such a long way in making peace. Patience gives people room to grow. Patience gives people grace. Patience is one of the behaviors of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which means that when a person you're in conflict with sees that you're being patient with them, they know, they can see that you love them. Patience makes peace. Patience ices down the hot fury of conflict. Patience makes peace when you have personal problems. Sometimes the reason me and somebody else are at odds is because they just get on my nerves. You ever met anybody who came up to talk to you and you felt like you were just going to die? There are people like that. And yes, I know, I'm one of those people sometimes. Patience makes peace. Sometimes personalities don't mesh. Sometimes I don't get along with somebody. They just irritate me. Suffering long next to them keeps us from getting into a conflict, from being rude, from giving offense. Patience makes peace at home. Parents make peace with their children when they're patient with them as they're coming along and as they're learning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, don't do what? Don't exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. Patience makes peace. Patience makes peace from spouse to spouse. I'm sure that we all have a list or an idea of some things that our spouse does that we're not exactly happy with, that we wish they would change. And if we're not careful, we could spend the entire marriage just focusing on those things that irritate me and make me upset. Patience makes peace. Patience makes peace. Patience makes peace. Just like patience made peace in the first century church with meat sacrificed to idols. If you want peace, you have to make peace. Patience makes peace. Let me say this as well. Sometimes silence makes peace. I guess I could have very easily thrown this one in with patience, because being silent is similar to being patient, or it's part of being patient. But I think it's worthy of its own building block. Silence makes peace. I want you to see that in the church in Rome, some of those Christians were going to have to learn to keep their mouth shut when it came to the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. It wasn't wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but it was wrong if you felt like it was wrong. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul says there's nothing wrong with eating that meat, but if you feel weird about it, if your conscience is bugged by it, and then you eat it anyway, you sin. And so if I'm running around this church trying to convince all these Christians that they need to start eating meat sacrificed to idols, they need to change their mind, they need to change their behavior, there's nothing wrong with it, you need to eat this meat, then I've done something wrong. Sometimes silence makes peace. Some speech inevitably produces conflict. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think I read this verse a few weeks ago. I'm going to read it as many times as I can. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How many times have your words created conflict? How many times have your words made conflict worse? How much peace could you make if you simply followed Paul's words of advice? How much peace could you create if those rash words of anger never came out of your mouth? How much peace would you create if you held on to that rude word instead of letting it fly? How much peace could you create if you refused to spread gossip? How much peace could you create if you carefully filtered your language before you spoke so that nothing came out of your mouth except for words that were good for building up and edification? How much peace could we create if we learned the value of silence? There's a reason the word peace originally comes from a word that meant to be quiet. Sometimes silence makes peace. If you want peace, you have to make peace. Number five, forgiveness makes peace. In fact, I would say that second only to truth is forgiveness. Forgiveness makes a lot of peace. To forgive means to pass over. It means to look past the wrong that was done to me and live as if it never happened. So often, conflict arises because someone hurt me, or offended me, or upset me. And now that I'm hurt, now that I'm offended by that person, it leads to an all-out war between me and them. You know how you keep that from happening? You forgive. Once you forgive and let go of that offense, there's nothing to fight about anymore. Forgiveness, mercy, ends the battle before it ever can begin. In James 3 and verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paul tells us that the Romans were destroying one another over the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And that means that even after they'd found out the truth of the matter, they still had to deal with the leftover offenses that they'd created. They still had to deal with the hateful words and the rude speech and the yelling that they'd done to one another in the midst of that conflict. Which means that there would be no peace in Rome ever without forgiveness. It's not easy to forgive, but we have to remember that peace is impossible without forgiveness, without letting go of the offense and treating this other person as if it never happened. If you want peace, you have to make peace. Forgiveness makes peace. Allow me to say this finally. Jesus makes peace. It is only because of the life that he lived on this earth and the death that he died on that cross that I'm able to have peace with God. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Not because he came to this earth and he brought world peace and he brought peace between all mankind from man to man. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because he brought to this world the most important kind of peace. That is peace between God and man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. I hope that you strive in all ways in your life to be at peace with all men. But I hope especially right now that you have done everything necessary to be at peace with your God in heaven. The Bible tells us that when we sin against God, it is a rebellion against our King, a rebellion against our Creator, and we are considered His enemies. And He cannot be reconciled to us because of the sin that is on our soul. But the Bible tells us that through the blood of Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, confess His name before men, repent of our sins, we can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away and have that wonderful and glorious peace with God. And I pray tonight that whatever you need to do to be at peace with men, whatever you must do to be at peace with God, you would take this opportunity to be at peace, to make that peace right now. We'll help you if you need help. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.